A question you hear people ask all the time: how can a loving God send people to hell? Have you ever heard that question? There's no need to raise your hand, because I think we've all heard it. How can a loving God send people to hell? I think there's a different question we should ask. I think there's a better question to ask. A question that's more God-honoring. And that question is this: how can a holy God let David Gordon into heaven? How can a holy God let you into heaven? I think that's a better question. I think that's a better question that we need to ask today. Behind me on the screen is Habakkuk 1:13, and it says this about God. The prophet is crying out because he sees God's people being defeated. He sees God's people being overrun by the enemies of God, by evil people. And he cries out to God because the pagan nations are coming in and they are destroying Israel. And the prophet looks up at God and says, "Your eyes are too pure to approve of evil. And you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously?" That's the pagan nations dealing treacherously with the people of Israel. "Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they?" Have you ever heard that happen? Have you ever seen that happen? When wicked people triumph over righteous people. We see that happening today. And the prophet says, "God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. And you can't look on wickedness with favor." And if we're honest with ourselves here today, we have to admit that we are evil. And that we are wicked. And the question is, how can a holy God let me into heaven? But praise God, He will. But the question is, why? How does that work? Does he compromise his holiness? Does he say, Dave, you know what? He's trying his best. I'll let him in. Does he compromise his holiness? Does he grade on a curve? Does he say, Dave is better than those people, so I'm going to give Dave a C+, and I'll let him into heaven? How is it that God, being perfectly pure, who absolutely cannot tolerate one speck of sin, how can God let me into heaven to live with Him forever? The answer is the cross. Will you pray with me, please? Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us understand the cross. Help us understand the cross, O God. And change our life in that understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one in your notes, I'm going to jump right into it. Christ's death has made our salvation possible. Christ's death has made our salvation possible. Why is that the case? Let's start out in Isaiah 53, behind me on the screen. "But Jesus was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Jesus was crucified for my sin. Jesus was crucified for your sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Jesus. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Put your own name in there. God made Jesus, who knew no sin. Jesus Christ has no sin. Amen? That's the real Jesus. He never sinned once, because he doesn't have a sin nature. He's pure. He has no sin. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on behalf of David Gordon, so that David Gordon might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Galatians 3:13 and 14, I'll put my name in it. Christ redeemed Dave from the curse of the law, having become a curse for Dave. Put your name in there. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ was crucified in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to Dave, so that Dave would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Put your name in there. Number two in your notes, what does Christ's death accomplish in salvation? This is what we're asking this morning. What does Christ's death accomplish? Number one, Christ makes our salvation possible. Number two, Christ is our substitute. He bore our sins in our place. I used to tell the story of my two daughters. Am I going to owe you a dollar? Should I just pay it right now?
Yeah.
Okay. Just a second. Got to make sure I have enough money for the sermon. Hang on. Okay, I'm good. I used to tell a story about my two daughters. I won't name which one is which, or I'll owe another dollar, but one of them disobeyed and one of them did not. And the one that disobeyed was going to get punished, and the one that didn't disobey didn't want the disobedient one to be punished. So she actually came up to me and said, "Would you punish me instead?" It's a true story. Punish me instead of, insert name of child. And I did it, because it was the perfect picture of what Jesus did for me. Jesus stands before the Father and says, "Punish me instead." Christ is our substitute. He bore our sins in our place. And you have some scriptures there. I'll add to it. 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself, that's Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Would you please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and I want to tell you how important this scripture is, brothers and sisters. I've told people this many times. If we were the persecuted church, if persecution came to the United States of America and all of the churches in the Coachella Valley were forced underground, and me and Pastor Chris and Pastor John and others were having a secret meeting under a bridge in the storm channel at midnight. We were having a secret meeting. And one of the pastors stepped forward and said, I was able to hide my Bible. They didn't confiscate my Bible. I have a Bible. And we were all rejoicing. And the one pastor who had the only Bible left in the valley, and he's meeting with all of us, and your pastor, Dave Gordon, is at that meeting, and he said, I'm going to just go ahead and split this up. So who wants what? I would stand up and I would say, give me Romans 3. Give me Romans 3. I can feed my congregation for a year from Romans 3. That's how important this passage is. Please open your Bibles to Romans 3, verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned, Jew and Gentile, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified. Here it is. How can you be right with God? How can I be forgiven? How can my relationship with God be restored? Is it by works? Is it by religion? Is it by being good? Here it is. Verse 324. How can you have a restored relationship with God? Verse 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Please memorize this passage. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Please memorize Romans 3, 21 through 26. How can you be made right with God? That's what justified means. Your relationship is restored. It's the opposite of condemnation. Condemnation is you're condemned. Justification is that you're not. You're declared righteous. We are justified as a free gift by His grace. That's the next one in your notes, I believe. Number three in your notes, Christ's death enables God to be perfectly holy and forgiving at the same time. Christ's death enables God to be perfectly holy and forgiving at the same time. Jesus is the sacrifice for our sins. We'll talk about this a little more later. People brought animal sacrifices as an offering for sin in the Old Testament. Jesus is our sacrifice. We have sinned, and because of that sin, we're under the wrath of God. We deserve God's anger because of our sin. Jesus takes all that wrath upon Himself. Jesus takes all of God's wrath upon Himself. There is none left for me. There is none left for you. You're in Romans 3. Please turn to Romans 5. Romans 5. The famous pastor Charles Spurgeon said this, my theology can be summarized in four words. Jesus died for me. Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I'm going to put my name in it again. You put your name in. For while Dave was still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly Dave. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward Dave in that while Dave was a sinner, Christ died for Dave. Much more than Dave, having now been justified. Again, it's the opposite of condemned. Having now been justified by his blood, Dave shall be saved from the wrath of God through Christ. For if while Dave was God's enemy, he was reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Three things quickly. Number four, Christ's death justifies us. We talked about that. Number five, Christ's death saves us from the wrath of God. And number six, Christ's death reconciles us to God. What did Jesus say on the cross right before he died? He said, "It is just about finished." Donna's shaking her head. You didn't read that, Donna? Do you have a different Bible than me? No, he said, "It is finished." It's finished. The Old Testament priests, when they offered their sacrifices, what did they do? They walked away, they cleaned up, and the next day they had to do another one. What does Jesus do after he offers his sacrifice? He sits down. He sits down at the right hand of God. Why? Because he's done. There's no more need. Every sin you ever committed, every sin you are committing today, and every sin you will commit for the rest of your life is atoned for at Calvary. It's done. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, 3. If I had the privilege of getting two passages, if I was in that pastor's meeting under that bridge and David Gordon got to pick two passages, I'd take Romans 3, 21 through 26. And if they came around again and there was still some Bible, I would take Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Incredible. Redemption and forgiveness. Redemption and forgiveness. Paul says the same two words in connection. You see how they're connected in verse 7? We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. They're connected. Paul connects them also in Colossians 1:13. Take a look. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is an incredible thing, isn't it? Isn't that what we need? That's our problem, right? The reason I can't just go to heaven is because I need to be forgiven because I am guilty. I'm guilty before God. And what I really need is forgiveness. And the message of the cross is the message of forgiveness. Amen? That's the message. When Jesus was serving the Last Supper to his disciples, he said this, Matthew 26:28, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness." For forgiveness. When Peter preaches in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, he says this, "Of him," that is Christ, "all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in Jesus receives" what? Forgiveness. That's the message of the cross. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, how did he close his message? What was his invitation? Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." For what? Forgiveness of sins. That's the message of the gospel. Forgiveness is what we all need, and forgiveness is what Jesus got for us on the cross. Why? Why does the cross accomplish forgiveness? We talked about this just a few moments ago. You remember that in the Old Testament, how did God forgive sins? In the Old Testament, how did God cover or atone for sin? The animal sacrificial system. There was this whole system for intentional sins, for unintentional sins, for the sins of the community. All of this system, the animal sacrificial system. What did John the Baptist say when Jesus showed up on the scene? He said, "Look, look, the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the final and perfect sacrifice. That's why you got to have the Old Testament, brothers and sisters. You don't understand the gospel without the Old Testament. You got to read it. You got to read it. But in light of that, look at Hebrews chapter 9. Why don't you turn there, please? Hebrews 9. Let's take a little tour of Hebrews, if you'll hang out with me for just a few more minutes. Hebrews 9, verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11. "But when Christ appeared..." Now, at the beginning of Hebrews 9, he talked about the Old Testament system. Now he's going to compare Christ with the Old Testament system. Hebrews 9:11, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation." Remember, the Old Testament guys entered into the tent, or the tabernacle, and they made their sacrifice there. Jesus does the same thing, but he enters the temple where? In heaven. Jesus comes in, verse 12, "And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." The priests go into the tabernacle with the blood of bulls and goats and calves. Jesus Christ comes into the real temple. And he brings his own blood. For you. For me. Verse 13. If the blood of bulls, and this makes so much sense. Look at verse 13. If the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled those who've been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more, if you write in your Bible, underline those words or circle them, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. If God accepted the blood of bulls and goats temporarily, how much more does the blood of Christ count? Do you think God the Father's up there receiving the blood of his Son and saying, oh, that's pretty good. I'll give you 80% for that. If the people can do just a little more, I'll forget. I'll tell you what. I'll take the blood of my Son and I'll forgive. This is so good. I'll forgive 3 sins for it. I'll forgive 5. I'll forgive 10. I'll tell you what. This blood of my precious Son, I'll forgive all the sins of 2017. No, he takes the blood and he says, this covers everything. It's done. Number 7 in your notes. Christ's death is the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Let's keep going through Hebrews. We're in 9:11. Let's go to 10:11. Hebrews 10:11. And we'll continue comparing the Old Testament priests with our high priest, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Do you see it? Jesus is done. He's done. Everything you need to be forgiven has been accomplished. He sits down. He's done. But he, verse 12, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Oh, Christian, put your name right there. For by one offering, Christ has perfected for all time David Gordon. If you're born again, put your name right there. Number 8 in your notes. Christ's death redeems us and provides forgiveness. Let's do 2 more and I'm done. I know I'm over time, but just hang out with me for a couple more minutes. Colossians chapter 2. Go ahead and turn there, please. Colossians 2. Verse 13. When you were dead in the transgressions of the uncircumcision of your flesh, Christ made you alive together with him. Actually, that's probably the Father. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Isn't it great when a debt is canceled? You don't need to raise your hand, but has anybody ever paid off their house? No one ever does that. Oh, nice work. Cancel debt. It's really great. Now, Michael wasn't forgiven that debt. I'm going to assume that you went ahead and... I'm sorry? Oh, the church! We don't owe any money on the church. Thank you, Michael. I thought you paid off your house. Oh, well. The church. We owe nothing on the church, but we paid that off. But look at this. Christ nailed our certificate of debt to the cross. The law, God's law, all of the ways that we broke God's law was this big list of things against us. Dave is guilty here, 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 here. And Christ took that whole thing and he nailed it to the cross and he canceled it. He wiped it away. Isn't that awesome? That's number 9. In your notes, Christ's death cancels our debt to God and disarms the devil. Christ's death cancels our debt to God and disarms the devil. Last one, Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Number 10, and the last one today, Christ's death frees us from the fear of death.